everybody doing today? Good? I hope so. All right. I'd like to invite you to turn. How many people brought their Bibles today? Amen? All right. One or two. Okay. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have it. But if you got your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Luke chapter 14, and we're going to continue in Luke chapter 14. We're going to back up a few verses and start in verse 12. But how many people are excited about spreading the kingdom of God? How many people are excited about bringing new people into the kingdom of God? Amen? You see, when Jesus was on earth, everything that he was about, he walked in the kingdom of God. He walked in the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at all of Jesus' teachings, the main thing that Jesus taught about was the kingdom of heaven. And you look at the very first word that he said, the very first word that came out of his mouth in public ministry was, the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, why is that? See, because most of us, we think of heaven someplace that we go after we die, right? People are waiting to get to heaven. But we're going to study today and see how Jesus, even on earth, he was walking in heaven. Amen? So his message was totally different. Let me tell you, there were two ascensions. There was not just... The second ascension was the one where Jesus went up in his physical body into heaven. But the Bible tells us that when he was young, when he was still a kid, he had to learn obedience until he became perfected. Amen? And when he became perfected, he became the Savior of all mankind. Amen? Now, when was that? Exactly when did that start? That started at his baptism. Y'all read the story of Jesus' baptism, right? You know, when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, heaven opened up, and God the Father spoke. Everybody heard the word. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove upon the Son, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the Spirit, Jesus became Messiah at that point. He was raised into heaven at that point. The kingdom of heaven came to earth at that point. And from then on, Jesus preached and said, the kingdom of heaven is here now. You see, we're expected as Christians. Jesus taught us that we're supposed to be walking in the power of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And as we walk in the power of the kingdom of heaven, when you go out and you witness to a Muslim person, or you go out and you witness to a Buddhist, a Hindu, anybody that doesn't know the Lord, anybody that's not a Christian, they're not only to hear the words, we're expecting them to see the light of the kingdom of heaven within us. You understand? Everything Jesus did was in demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is not merely a matter of words, but it's a question of power. Amen? And the word power in the Greek, it's dunamis. It means dynamite. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. It means explosive power. See, why is it when Jesus walked the earth, people just, they wanted even just to touch him. If they could even barely touch him, they were healed. They were instantly changed. And see, Jesus now is calling his followers to imitate what he did. He's telling, in fact, that's what the word Christian means. The word Christian, if you say, I am a Christian, people ask you, what are you? Are you Christian? Are you Muslim? What are you? You say, I'm a Christian, right? I tell people I'm a Christian. The word Christian literally means a small Christ. It's the diminutive term for Christ, the anointed one. You are the anointing of Jesus Christ if you were a follower of Jesus. You are the anointing of Jesus Christ. So when you speak to people and you invite them into the kingdom, they see the power and they are drawn to the kingdom. See, lots of times we try to push people into the kingdom. But the Bible says we're so to walk in the Holy Spirit, so to be walking in the kingdom of God, that people are going to be drawn into the kingdom, just like what happened with Jesus. People came from all around to hear him, to touch him, because they saw there was something different about him. Amen? See, it's not a question just of war. It's not a question. It's a question of the drawing of the Spirit. There's no power that's greater than the power of the Spirit. There's no power that's greater than the Spirit of God within you. You have more power pent up within you if you were a true follower of Jesus Christ. You have more power pent up within you, more possibility pent up within you than all the armies of the world because of the power of Jesus Christ within us. Amen? So we're going to study today a little bit about what it means to invite people into the kingdom and how we're supposed to invite people into the kingdom. And Jesus gave a very specific teaching in a parable in which he told people, he told them about this story of this man that was given this banquet, and he sent his servants out to invite people to come in. And this is what happened. We're going to start reading it here in verse 12. Jesus had been invited to somebody's house. And he was giving them a teaching about, you know, being humble before the Lord and not trying to take the best seat when you're invited to somebody's house and not to worry about your own reputation. But it says, he also said to him who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, it says, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. How many people believe that there is a resurrection for the just? Right? When you die, that's not it. When your body dies, that's not it. It's not all over. Your spirit continues living. You're going to go somewhere. And there will be a resurrection at which time we will fall under the judgment of God, either excusing us or condemning us one way or the other according to whether we put our faith in Jesus. And he's saying, you will be repaid if you do these things at the resurrection of the just. Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, here goes the story. A certain man gave a supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began making excuses. The first said, look, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. The other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21. Now that servant came out and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Amen. Let's pray and let's commit this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word that you have given us. We thank you that you are fully God and you are fully man. That as a man you came down as a descendant of Adam through Mary, Lord, you came down and you gave your life in ransom for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, we thank you that you have determined, you have said that the only way that we can get into the kingdom of heaven is through you. Lord, we're reminded of your words when you said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and that no man will come to God the Father except for through me. And Lord, we recognize today that you are the door. You are the gate to which we can access the kingdom of heaven for our lives today. Lord, I pray that each one of us today would start to live a life of power. Each one of us today would be convicted to start to live a life of reality and of true purpose in you, Lord Jesus. That we would be men and women who go out and make a difference for the kingdom of God. That we would stop Satan in his tracks. That the enemy would not be able to take more control of this country or our world. But Lord, that we would bring many multitudes, many people to you, and that your name would be exalted. That your name would be exalted. That you would get all the glory. that you would get all the praise and that many people would know of you, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In your name, amen. Don McGavin, the modern missions leader of this day, he said that the relationships are the bridges of God to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Let me say it again. Relationships are the bridges that God uses to bring people into heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, this is what the Bible says. It says, God has committed to us Christians the word of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? When you reconcile two people who are fighting against each other, you come in between and you become a peacemaker, right? You bring two sides together. You sit them down at the same table and you have them talk to each other until they have both ends meet and come to an agreement. Here it says that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're reconciling people back to God. This is the job of Christians. We represent God on earth and we reconcile people back to God. And furthermore, it goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Look what it says. It says that you have a political position in the kingdom of heaven that's called an ambassador. An ambassador represents the head of the government. When I go with my wife down to Venezuela and I want to get anything done, I have to go over to the embassy where the ambassador lives, right? Because when he speaks to the government, he represents the president, even though he's not the president. He represents the president. Now look what it says. It says that you and I are ambassadors. We're here on earth representing Jesus Christ. We have a political position and responsibility before God to represent Jesus Christ. So I want you to please note that in the parable in which we read, the man who's given the banquet is representative of God, and the servants that go out and invite the people to come in, that's us. We're the ones who God is sending out as ambassadors, representing him, asking many people to come into the kingdom, asking many people to come into this feast that's heaven on earth. Okay, there's this huge feast that God is giving, and he's sending out his servants into the byways, and he says, if they say no to you, he says, verse 22, he says, compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Do whatever is necessary, but get heaven filled up so that God's glory may be manifest. So it's very important. And I want you to know, God doesn't go out himself to reconcile the world and invite them into his kingdom. He expects us to do that, right? So initially, he had chosen a special people in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he had chosen just one specific people called the Jews. And he set them apart to himself, and they were expected to bless the entire earth. Now, they didn't follow through with that. The Messiah came. They crucified him. We all were responsible for crucifying him. He was raised on the third day, but then at the end, God said, now the gospel is available to everybody on earth. It's not just for one people, it's available for everybody on earth. Now, we have to ask ourselves, if the gospel is supposed to be available for everybody, and Jesus calls us Christians to be those people who spread the gospel, why is it that so few Christians are telling other people about Jesus? Why is it that you never see people on the streets or when you're at work or wherever you're at talking to people about Jesus Christ? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. We have a big problem, especially with Christianity here in America. We're too busy for God. That's the truth. We're too busy for God. Think about all the times that you can't get together with God to pray. You made a commitment to God. You were going to get together to pray and read the word, and you didn't go through with it. And at the end of the day, you finally get to the end of the day. You still haven't found the time. Why is that? You see, it's not because we're too busy. It's because our priorities are not in the right place. See, in this story, these guys go out and they invite all these people to come into the kingdom. And you have this guy, he just bought some real estate. He says, I got to go check out my real estate. I can't come. The other guy bought 5 sets of oxen, or what in our day would be new tractors or whatever new gadget you buy for your work or your job or for just for fun, right? And you say, well, I can't go to church today. I can't go to cell group. I can't go listen to God's word because I have all this other stuff that I need to do. I just bought myself 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go check them out. Another guy comes and he says, well, I just got married. I can't go and spend time with God. I have more important things to do. I got to tend to my wife. And Jesus comes at the end of this whole thing and he says, look, what the real problem is that these people who say these things have lost the vision of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is not real to you if you don't have time for God. And if it's not real to you now, then guess what? It's not going to be real to you after you die. If you want to get into heaven, because that's the basic spiritual quest of each and every person on earth, is to get into heaven, to get to be with God, is to get to be with the Lord. But Jesus says that starts now. Now, here on earth it starts. You can't just wait, I'm going to die someday, I'm going to appear before God, and he's going to say, well, what did you do with your life? You say, well, I just really didn't have time. I had a wife that I had to take care of, and she was driving me crazy. You know, I had a job that required 24/7 of my time, and I didn't have any time that I could spend searching for you, God. In this culture, time eats up our values. See, if we, as servants of the king, we're Christians, we're supposed to be in the kingdom, and yet we can't take God seriously enough to come to church or to go to cell group or to pray or to seek him or in any other way be part of his kingdom, then how do you think we're going to bring more people into the kingdom? We complain that there's so many Muslims coming in and it's growing. They claim to be the fastest growing religion. And I mean, I'm walking into Corona Park and I'm seeing all these Americans and are converting to Islam. And they're all bowing down to Mecca and doing their whole thing. And I'm like, why is it that the church doesn't wake up? Why is it that we're not doing anything when Jesus said we're supposed to go out and take this seriously? You see, if you can't take the kingdom of heaven seriously, then you cannot expect anybody else around you to take the kingdom of heaven seriously. Have you ever walked into the lot of a car dealer and wanted to buy a used car? Maybe a lemon? Have you ever seen a car dealer try to sell a lemon, a really bad car, right? Let me tell you, the price changes instantly. They start out at $6,000 and then you go, I don't know, I can't really buy this. You walk out the door and they instantly bring it down to $5,000. You walk out the door, they instantly bring it down to $4,000 because they know that it's not worth $6,000. They're going to fluctuate quickly on that price because they know they need to get rid of it and they know it's worthless, right? But if you go into a car dealer and you take a look at a car that is in good shape and in good quality, they set that price and you can walk out as many times as you want. They're not going to budge on that price because they know what it's worth, right? My question to you today is, do you know what the kingdom of God is worth? Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is worth? See, because if you understood how important the kingdom of heaven was, brother, there would be nothing that would stop you from taking hold of it with both hands. And that's the truth. Nothing. See, Jesus said to go out and make disciples, Matthew 28:18-20. What did he say? Jesus came and spoke to him and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice he did not say to go and make converts. We're not going out speaking to people who don't know Jesus just so that they can say a prayer and be saved because they said the prayer. There's so many people who think they're going to heaven because one day they said a prayer. But yet the rest of their life, they're living like they're not Christians at all. They're not even close to being Christians, but they've deceived themselves and the religion of our country has taught them, oh yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're not a follower of Christ. You're not really committed to the Lord. Who are the ones who are going to live with God forever? Those who have the Spirit of God within them and are living according to that Spirit. They're walking in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus didn't say, just go out and make converts. He didn't say that. He said, go out and make disciples. People who will follow. That means we need to become teachers, right? And look what else he said. And teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He said, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. What did Jesus command his disciples to do? It's when it says that they were to teach everybody who followed Jesus to observe all the commandments he gave his disciples, that means that everything that Jesus said to the disciples applies to you and me. Everything. See, sometimes we say, well, that was for the disciples. That was for them. That doesn't apply to us. That's not what it says. It says that we were all supposed to follow after the same footsteps that the disciples followed when they were following Jesus. So what did Jesus do? You turn to Matthew chapter 10. He sent them out. He sent them out two by two. And what did he say? He says, as you go, you are to preach. What were they supposed to preach? They were supposed to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many of you have been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Now, if you stand on the corner and you just say to everybody, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I mean, they're going to think that you're saying the end of the world is coming. So it doesn't really quite make the same kind of sense as what it did back then. That's not what he meant. He meant to say that the kingdom of heaven is here now, available to help you in your problem, in whatever need you have, in whatever situation is going on. God is real and he is here to touch you. That's what they were supposed to preach. So they go out and they say, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's ready. But then Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say, talk about it. He said, and then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, because freely you have received, freely give. In other words, you are to talk. That means you have to open your mouth and say something. And then you are to pray for the power to fall. That's why here we never just preach. We always pray for people afterwards. Because it's not a question of just talking. It's a question of the power of God. And if the power of God isn't real inside your life, then you have not got Jesus. That's the bottom line. If the power of God is not real inside of you, you do not have Jesus. Okay, because Jesus is all about power. So guess what? That requires that we need to develop this thing that's called a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 5:19. I want you to look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son, he's talking about himself, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us how to do a whole bunch of things. But I'm thinking to myself, he never taught us how to heal the sick. And you ask the Lord, well, how are we supposed to heal the sick? I know how to say the Our Father, right? But how am I supposed to go and pray for somebody and have them healed? And Jesus said, yes, I did. He says, go back and look at this verse, because we think that Jesus was able to heal because he was the Son of God. And since he was the Son of God, he had all this power. Jesus says, no. You see, it says when he came down to earth, he emptied himself of all the power that he had in God. Even though he was still God, he emptied himself of all those attributes. He emptied himself of being omnipotent so that he wasn't all powerful. He emptied himself of being omnipresent. He couldn't just be everywhere at once the way that God is. He emptied himself of being omniscient, of knowing everything, and he became a baby. Babies need to learn everything, right? That's what Jesus did for us. He emptied himself of all of that stuff. And when he went into the desert and he was tempted by Satan, Satan's biggest temptation to him was that he would start to use his omnipotent power because he was God. And he always resisted that temptation. He said, I will not. He said, I need to be a man limited in space and time so that this sacrifice will be done right. And so, you see, we think that he did all these things because he was the Son of God. But look what he says here. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. You look it up in the Greek. Nothing means nothing. He could do nothing by himself. That's what he said about himself. So I want you to understand that Jesus did not heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers because of his power of being God. He could do nothing of himself. And now look what it says. It says, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does. In other words, Jesus was so sensitive to what God was doing around him. You see, God is always working around you all the time. We're the ones who don't notice it. Because we're so caught up in our own problems, we're so caught up in our own situation and our own issues that we don't notice that God is opening doors all around us all the time, brother. All the time. But Jesus was very sensitive. When he saw the Father doing something, he says, I'm getting on that boat. He said, I'm getting on that train. And he saw God start working. He went over there and became the ambassador of God to that situation. And wherever he went, he was exemplifying the will of God in other people's lives. It was never his own will. He never did something because he decided to do it. Think about it. There are lots of times he walked by a ton of sick people and didn't heal them. You get into John chapter 5 in the pool of Bethesda. All the sick were around the pool, and he only healed one of them. Why? Because that's the one where God was working. You say, well, why didn't he heal everybody else? I mean, he could have. He was the Son of God. No, he couldn't have. You see, he could do nothing of himself. He could only do what he saw the Father doing. And now he tells us we're supposed to be doing the same thing. So how do you heal the sick? By being in the kingdom of God. By walking in the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus came to him at night in John chapter 3, this is a Pharisee who said, well, I know that you must be sent from God because nobody can do the things that you're doing if you weren't from God. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, no one has ascended to heaven except for he who came from heaven. Again, here we go. This is the two ascensions, right? I told you. He just said, no one has ascended to heaven except for he who came from heaven. So Jesus had already ascended into heaven in the Spirit. And he says, except he who came from heaven. And he goes, that is the Son of Man. Jesus always referred him to himself as the Son of Man, even though he was the Son of God. Because he wanted everybody to understand that he was simply walking on earth as a man. And as a man, he had to offer the sacrifice for our sins. As a man, not as God. Okay? So as a man, he had to be perfect, not as God. As a man, he had to be sinless, not as God. So he always talked about himself as the Son of Man. So he says to Nicodemus, nobody has ascended to heaven except for he that came from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Look what he said. He said, I am the Son of Man who is in heaven right now. Nicodemus is looking at him. He goes, well, you're right here. I don't see you in heaven. You're right here. You're not up there. You're here. I'm talking to you. And Jesus said, no, I am here, but I have brought heaven with me. Heaven is defined wherever the Spirit of God is. So wherever the presence of the Lord is, that is heaven. The question is, how much of heaven do you want to really experience? And Jesus said, I am walking on earth, but I, as the Son of Man, I literally am in heaven. See, heaven is available right now. See, until heaven becomes real to you, you're never going to be effective in your walk. See, before people can encounter God, they have to connect with you. You're the Lord's hands and feet. You're his ambassador. The church is called Christ's body. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. 5:30, it says, we are the members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. You see, there comes a point in your life where you come to God and you have to say, everything I am is for you, Jesus. Everything I'm living is for you. Until you get to that point, you're not really a follower of Christ. As long as we're living for ourselves, we're not really living for Jesus. There has to come a point in every real Christian's life where they have said, I am going to give everything that I have. Everything that I have, everything that is mine is going to belong to Jesus now. And I am going to serve him for the rest of my life. See, that's when heaven becomes real to you. I felt heaven come into me when I was a child. When I was 7 years old and I went forward in that altar call. And I said, God, everything I have is yours. There is nothing that I can have. And it's not just because it's 7 years old. I mean, it can happen at any time, any place, any point in life. When you get to that point and you say, everything I have, listen, I felt heaven come into me. I felt the Spirit come into me. When you read about the fruits of the Spirit, it says love, joy, peace, patience, endurance, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I was walking that, brother. I was walking in that. It was all over me. It was an experience that I went through. And I'm going to tell you, we all need that experience. You need an experience. It cannot just be a theory. It cannot just be a doctrine. You need an experience with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what makes you effective. When people get connected to God, they first need to see God inside of you. If you're talking to somebody and they're not seeing the kingdom of heaven inside of you, they're never going to get to God. You see, people get connected with God by first connecting with his people. So let's go back to the parable that we read at the beginning. Right? Here's this king or this master of the banquet, and he sends all his servants out, and he invites them to come into his big feast that he's given. And let me tell you, you see, if you don't have any guests, you're not going to have any growth. The kingdom of heaven isn't going to grow unless we have guests. Amen? And unless we learn how to keep those guests in. Now, this may seem very painfully obvious to a lot of us. But you see, if you're just lackadaisical in sharing the gospel with whoever you kind of want to, just kind of inviting them whenever you feel like it, well, guess what? Don't expect to get results. Don't expect to get results. See, the problem is we don't really care enough about God's kingdom. You may not care about growth, but let me tell you something. God cares about growth. And let me ask you, I want to ask you this. Do you want to see the growth of the kingdom in your life and in people around you? Do you want to see the growth? You see, if you want to see the growth of the kingdom, you are going to have to get serious about Jesus. You are going to have to become an inviter of people. You are going to have to become active. Why do some churches grow and others don't? Oftentimes I've asked this, you see, because I really believe it's because of inviting. You could apply it to your small group or whatever you want. But ministries that consistently invite new people, they're going to grow. Those who don't invite, they won't grow. Occasionally, I'll talk to Christians whose churches aren't really into spreading the kingdom. And they act like a new person visiting the church is like the weirdest thing that's ever happened, like they came from outer space or something. I mean, people act like, you know, like they, if somebody comes to church and they accept God, it must be because of fate, or, you know, it must have only been because of the work of the Spirit. Listen, I know of one person in my entire walk with Christ that ever got out of the door and said, today I want to go and look for a church. I don't know, some of you guys remember Alejandra. We used to have a woman drummer here a long, long time ago, a few years ago, right? When she came to the Lord, she had come here to this country for the first time, and she walked out of her door, and she asked the first person on the street, where can I go to an evangelical church? She wasn't a Christian. And they pointed her to the church that I was going to. She came in and accepted the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, that's one out of 1,000 people. Out of the other 999 people that I know, out of 1,000 that came to the Lord, they all came because somebody invited them in. Brother, because somebody went out with a pass and said, I want to invite you into the kingdom of God. That's why. You see, on rare occasions, the Holy Spirit can do things. Yes, he can do things. But for the most part, people need an invitation. Seeing new people visiting is great, but before a guest is going to come, they need to be invited. People don't just magically show up to church. People don't just magically show up to your small group. Your ministry doesn't just magically grow. Somebody must take the initiative, go out with the Spirit of God and invite people and let them see the power of God in your life. Every time I see a Christian practicing this habit of inviting people every week, I can guarantee when Christians do that, their church service grows, their cell group grows. I want you guys to take courage in this. If you invite people, they will come. See, we sometimes don't invite them because we think they're not going to come. You see, maybe they won't come. But maybe that's not the right question. Some Christians, we don't invite because they might not come. But I want you to consider that if you invite them, what's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that could happen is that they say no or that they're not going to show up. But how's that worse than not asking them at all, right? How's that worse than not going into somebody's house and asking them at all, right? So, you see, we need to be inviters. There's a book called Rafa's Handbook for Group Leaders, Small Group Leaders, people who are leading groups in their houses. And it's written by Richard Price and Pat Springer. And this is what they said. They said, experienced group leaders realize that you usually have to invite 25 people for 15 to say that they will attend. In order for you to get 15 people to attend, you have to invite 25. All right? Now, out of the 15 that will attend, maybe 8 to 10 will actually show up. And of the 8 to 10 that show up, maybe 5 to 7 will be regular attenders. Now, you say, that's really, really bad stats, right? That's really bad stats. You invite 25 people, and maybe only 5 of them are going to end up actually be regulars at the church or at the group or whatever the ministry is, right? But think about this. If every single one of us in this room would have just invite one person every week, in 1 year, you will have invited 52 people. In 1 year, you could have grown this church by 10 to 14 people. Think about that. 10 to 14 new souls coming into the kingdom of heaven. 10 to 14 new people who got snatched out of hell and got into heaven because you decided to invite one person every week. Think about it. You could say the same thing of your small group, of whatever ministry you have. You can apply it. How many of us are serious about the kingdom? That's what it means. You see, you by yourself can grow a group 10 to 14 members simply by inviting one person every week. Imagine if all of us would do that. So where do I find people to invite, you may ask? You know, I don't know if I know one person every week. Well, think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about your coworkers and your fellow students at school, your neighbors, the people who live around you. There are all kinds of people that need Jesus. There are all kinds of people that need Jesus. There is not a more important thing that you can do on earth than to bring people to Jesus. That's the most important thing. One life, the Bible says that one life is worth more than the value of the entire earth. You take all the gold and all the silver and all the riches. One life is worth it. What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and still lose his soul? Amen? So you see the stats. Most churches in America are shrinking. They're getting smaller and smaller. I mean, thank God. We've been staying about the same. We've been staying about 50 people for the last 3 years, right? But they say that just here in the city, most people are moving at once. Like every 2 to 3 years, people are moving. People are moving to a different address, to a different place, sometimes moving out of the city. We've lost entire families lots of times, but thank God, God has always kept us equal. But you know, it's time to start to grow. So you see, if most churches in America, the stats will say that they're losing 10% of their members annually. We're not an exception to that. You see, without guests, our church and our small groups are not only going to fail, they're going to decline. On the other hand, if you start getting more people and you start seeing something being built and you start to see the freedom of building the kingdom of God, it builds morale, it builds excitement, it brings people together because they see God working in other people's lives. So my question is, don't you want that? Don't we want that here among ourselves? Amen? Don't we want to see the kingdom of God spread? You see, people respond positively when they see the kingdom of God advance. They respond negatively when they see it in decline. See, and when you start to build something, it gives spiritual ownership to every single person within that building. Every single person within that church family starts to get an ownership for that family. When new people are invited, it helps them take ownership. And you hear it. I hear it all the time. When people first start visiting the church, they talk about your church, your church, your church. And there comes this shift where they start to say, it's my church. They don't say your church anymore. Because they're connecting with his body. They're connecting with him. They're connecting with what the Greek calls koinonia, the fellowship of the larger body of Christ. We need that, brother. We need that. There are a few characteristics of a great inviter, and we're going to finish with this. But there are about four or five characteristics. If you're going to be a great inviter, somebody who spreads the kingdom with the power of God, the first thing you need to start to do is to pray for people. If you don't pray for people, they're not going to come into the kingdom. You need to pray that God opens up opportunities. And you need to be sensitive to what God the Father is doing around you like Jesus was. Jesus never just healed somebody automatically unless if he knew what God was doing. I'm going to tell you, in every one of our lives, God is constantly working all around us all the time. We need to be sensitive to hear, to see what he's doing. You need to ask God to start hearing spiritually and start seeing spiritually so you can act spiritually. If you can't hear and you can't see, there's nothing you can do. Right? So Jesus always said, for he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody was there yet. Some of us, we're not there yet, and we need to get more serious about Jesus so that we can be effective for his kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. The second thing is this. First, we need to pray and capitalize on those opportunities. Secondly, we need to keep the people that we're inviting saying yes. Not everybody is ready to say yes to come into church right away. Sometimes you have to build the bridges of yeses. Remember the quote that I gave at the very beginning. It says, relationships are the bridges of God. Relationships between people are the bridges that God gets to people who are lost. All right, so sometimes you need to cultivate that relationship first. They're not just going to come to God because a stranger is preaching to them. Okay? So maybe you're working with somebody. You know that they don't know God, and God has been telling you, you need to talk to them about me, right? You know that if you invite them to church, they're not just going to come to church right away. They're not going to come to the Lord immediately. You know, maybe they have kids, you have kids. You can set up a play date in the playground somewhere. Maybe after that, they're going to be willing to say yes to come into your house for dinner. Maybe after that they're going to be able to say yes to come in maybe to a church picnic or something. You know, to have fun, because this is the way the world works. Okay, you have to get into the mentality of the way that they operate. Okay? Then you start to pray for their needs as they start to become more familiar with you. They open up about their problems. And when you start to pray for those problems, you're going to see God's heart going to them and being effective in them. And then they're going to say, yes, I want to come to the kingdom. But people don't just in one day come into the kingdom all the time. Sometimes you need to build a bridge of yeses, okay? So be sensitive to people. We're not just banging people over the head with the Bible, okay? Thirdly, a good inviter understands that they have to win three victories. One of the biggest lessons that we can learn, there are three victories. And probably one of the biggest reasons why genuine attempts at inviting fail is because people fail to understand these three victories. Number one, you have to win the person to you. You are the ambassador. You are the representative of God. Okay, you are the one that God has destined to affect other people's lives around you. So before you can win them to God, you have to win them to you. Then you have to win them to the family of God. That may be your small group. That may be the church. That may be wherever there's a family, your other friends who are also Christians that can speak into that person's life and support them and to come into the kingdom. And then thirdly, you can win them to Christ. All right? Now, there are exceptions. Some people just, like I said, I had a friend that walked out the door and she just said, I want to give my life to Jesus and show me where the church is. But for the most part, that's not how it works. For the most part, you have to build a relationship. For the most part, you have to build a friendship with somebody who doesn't know God. And then when they start to hear the kingdom of God, and they start to hear the voice of God, their hearts are going to be attracted because they want the power of God inside their lives. Amen? You, the family, and then God, and then Jesus. Amen? Number four, the last one. Don't give up too soon. All right? Too often we give up, you know, because if they say no, we think, well, what's the point of asking them anymore? Or maybe they said yes once, and then they said no again, and you said, no, they're not really interested. Listen, sometimes you just need to be persistent, okay? Don't give up just because somebody says no to the gospel the first time you preach to them. The first time you tell them about Jesus, they may say no. That's okay. You keep talking to them about Jesus. All right? The only reason they're saying no is because they have not seen the power yet. When they see the power, they're going to come running into the kingdom, brother. When they see the power of Jesus, there's nothing that's going to stop people from wanting that power. It's the greatest desire on earth. The Bible says that He is the desire of all the nations. Amen? And if they're saying no, it's because they haven't seen Jesus yet. If they're saying no, it's because they haven't seen the power. They haven't seen the reality. They haven't seen heaven inside of you yet. Amen? Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep praying for them. So, and last one, I just want to say, capitalize on the seasons of the soul. Some people are sensitive at one time in their life more than others in their life. And sometimes God will bring a person to a certain point in their life so that they call out to God. Because there's nothing else they can do. See, usually people try to figure out their problems on their own. They go to every other genie and magician and counselor under the sun before they go to Jesus. You know, people go everywhere. They try to figure it out on their own. They try to read the books. They try to do everything that's possible before they actually pray and go to God. But sometimes God brings us to a place that's like, you can do nothing except for cry out to me. Be sensitive to those times in your friend's life who don't know Jesus. There are times when people, they've lost a loved one, and they're not going to get that person back. And they're grieving. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. You can't comfort them, but God can. Amen? You can't do anything for them, but God can. Be sensitive when new people move into the neighborhood. Lots of times they're looking to start a new life. They're ready. They're looking for Jesus lots of times. There's stats that say that the time people from other religions, when they first come to this country, the time that they're most apt to come to the Lord is during that first year that they're here. Because they don't have roots, they're looking for a place to fit in. And that's the time that the church needs to act. We need to bring people into the kingdom at that time. Amen? Sometimes when people are going through divorce, or they're starting marriages, or they just gave birth to a child, that's a time people, you know, they just gave birth to their kids. They haven't gone to church their whole life, but now they have kids. They want to bring them up right. So they say, I want to go to church. I want to find God because I need to teach my kids. Brother, that's the time that you can pounce. That's the time that you can bring somebody into the kingdom. Jesus said, compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. So be sensitive to the times and the seasons of people's lives that are around you. And don't give up. Don't give up. So here's the deal. You see, you ask God for guidance. Then you watch what He's doing in the person's life around you. And then you allow Him to use you. And be bold. And be strong. And be courageous. Because God is going to give you the fruit of your good deeds. Amen? So I want to ask you today, how is your inviting going? You see, Jesus said, Matthew 8:28, we'd read it. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Make disciples of everybody. And He says, and lo, I will be with you. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded, and I will be with you until the end of the earth. Amen? See, many Christians, they look at that and they say, well, that's not really for me. That's for some people. Some people who are specially called. That's not for, that couldn't mean every Christian. But then we get to Matthew 11:28, and Jesus comes and says, Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My burden is light, right? And you say, yeah, that's for me. That's for me, right? I need that freedom. I need to have a light yoke. And then Jesus comes and says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you will go to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel. And you say, oh, well, that's for some people. I don't know if I qualify for that one, right? And then you get to John 10:10, and Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and life in abundance, right? Oh, that one's for me, man. That one's for me. I want the life in abundance, right? And what happens? You see, we're like throwing out the obligations of Christianity, but we want all the privileges. We're throwing out the obligations, but we want to say, yeah, all those privileges, those are for me. Listen, you know what Paul said? In Romans chapter 1, we're going to end with this. Paul said, he said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So, in other words, to all the nations of the earth, he said, I am a debtor. What did he mean by that? In other words, he's saying, because he was owned by Christ, he owed Christ to the entire world. Because God had died for him, it was upon his shoulders to spread Christ everywhere. You see, every saved person on this side of heaven owes a debt to every lost person on the other side of hell. Do you believe that? How many of us believe that what's in here is really God's word and is applicable to us today? How many people really believe that this is the letter of God written from his mouth to our hearts today? See, brother, if you really believe that, then let's start living it. Let's start living it. If you're not sure, we'll talk. If you're not sure, we'll talk, because that's something else. Because then you can say you're Christian all you want, but if you're not believing in what he said, then how can you call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian. All right? But see, if we really believe that, then we need to start walking that. How many of us believe? That's the question. You see, look what this word says. It means, it tells us in this book, it says that everybody is separated eternally from God because of their sin. Romans 3:23 says, everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, because of your sin, he says, the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You deserve death, but God came to give you life. Hallelujah. Yeah, that one's for me, right? We want that one, right? You see, and it says that God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? God loves us. He wants us. He wants to be able to love us. He wants us to come into his kingdom. And then it says in Romans 5:8 that he died in our place. It says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And then Jesus makes this very radical statement in John 14:6. He says, but I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, nobody. And when he says nobody, it means no other way. He says, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And the apostles all taught it. They reflected it. Acts chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby a man will be saved. There is no other name. It's only in the name of Jesus. It's only in the name of Jesus. So you see, the basic Bible message is that Jesus is God's only plan for salvation. He is the door that God opened up for us to get into heaven. See, people need to be invited into this relationship with him. So I'm going to ask you again, how is your inviting going? Now listen, this Wednesday, we have a great opportunity. Because this Wednesday, we're going to kick off. That's why I told, somebody came and said they were going to start a cell group on Wednesday. I'm like, we can't do cell groups on Wednesday. I've always said that. We cannot. You know why we can't do it? Is because this is a time where the church needs to go out and throw out the net as one body. We want to go out and throw out the net and bring in as many fish as possible into the kingdom of God. And we have a great opportunity this Wednesday. I want to encourage you, brothers, to show up there a block off of Steinway on 41st and 28th. 41st Street and 28th. You've probably never done this before. I don't know if you're scared. I don't know how to talk to people about Christ. Look, you can at least hand out tracts. That's not a big deal. But you know what? You're putting light into people's hands when they take it. Okay, you're putting the truth into people's hands when they take it. You're putting the kingdom into people's hands when they take it. Amen? And there are a lot of people out there who don't even know who Jesus is because all their religions have taught them false lies about Christ. All right? Some of them haven't even heard the name Jesus. I've talked to people who were born in this country, went to school in this country, and I said, do you know who Jesus is? They didn't even hear about it. They didn't know who Jesus was. They know who Esau was, but that's not even Jesus of the Bible, is it? Right? There are people out there who have no clue. And sometimes by you speaking to them, giving them a Bible, you're bringing the first light of the kingdom into that person's life. Now, we have an opportunity this Wednesday. Let's do it, brothers. Let's go and get these people in. We need to get people into the kingdom, man. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Let's make it happen. So I want to challenge you. I want you to pray about it, okay? Pray. I don't just want you to come in your own flesh, all right? But pray about it. Like, I know there are people here, lots of you. You know people that are at your jobs that need Jesus. You know people that are around you that need Jesus. I want to encourage you, step out of your shell and share Jesus to them. You know, if you're too timid to talk to them about it, then at least give them a Bible so they can read it. It's not a big deal. Give them a Bible so at least they can read it. Amen? It's going to make a difference. And I believe God is asking us to start getting serious about inviting people into the kingdom. Now, you may be here today and you may be saying, look, I don't even know how close to Jesus I am myself. How am I supposed to talk to somebody if I don't even know about Jesus myself? You're going to have an opportunity right now to make that right. When I was a kid and I went forward and I said, I'm going to give my life to Jesus publicly. At that time, I felt it was an immediate thing. It wasn't a process. It was an immediate thing. The Spirit of God came upon me and changed my life, brother. I went from night to day in 1 second. When the Spirit comes in you, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. You will be totally different. And that's what some of us need here today. Amen? So we're going to get serious about God right now. Amen? Everybody in agreement? We can get serious about God? Yes? All right, let's stand up. Let's stand up because this is the doing time. This is the time where the Spirit is going to visit people. This is a time where God wants to change your life. Amen? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want you to concentrate on Jesus right now. I want you to concentrate on the Lord. This is not anything that you can do.